Okay, so you want to open up to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. And I know that, 2 weeks ago I began introducing the book of Lamentations, but I wasn't using notes, so I didn't have any place to mark off where we left off. So if you don't mind, I'm not sure where to start since I did that, so I'm just going to kind of give you some information that I've already given to you. So I hope you don't mind if we kind of go over that again, unless you've remembered it all perfectly. I don't even remember how long we talked about.
Or where we were.
Yeah, I don't remember how long we talked about Lamentations. I ended Jeremiah, right?
Yeah.
2 weeks ago? Okay. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer then. Holy God, thank you so very much for bringing us here today. Thank you for this first day of the week. Thank you for your love and your compassion and your discipline and punishment when that is necessary. Thank you for your love which flows down to us every day in so many ways we can't even count them, both for the flesh and especially for the spirit. Dear God in heaven, we're going to look at a book now, the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, that we don't talk about very much, and we don't look at it very much. We don't hear sermons or classes on it. So this is unfamiliar territory to us. As we look through it now, help us to understand its message and its relevance for us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so I do remember telling you last time that since I do funerals, I sometimes do funerals for people, you know, I never knew them during their lives. I get a call from the mortuary, and that family doesn't have a preacher or whatever, or maybe it's one of your family members that, you know, you want your preacher to do it, and so I didn't really know that person. Then there's others that I know very well, and then there's others who, you know, were really special to me for some reason or another. And there's obviously going to be a difference in the way you talk about those people. The one that you don't know at all, or didn't know at all, or didn't know well, you know, you can say some things, and you can try to say some good things, but when you really know the person, and you love that person dearly, you want it to be special. You don't want it to read just like a eulogy that's in the newspaper, the obituary. You don't want it just to sound like a death certificate. This person was born here and died there, and, you know, here's the facts. But you want to say something special. And I believe that that's what Jeremiah did with the book of Lamentations. The way to understand Lamentations is really to go back to Jeremiah 52, and it was good that we ended Jeremiah looking at 52 and then jumped right into Lamentations, because Jeremiah 52 is like an introduction to the book of Lamentations. Remember how, I think it was from chapters 49 through 51 of Jeremiah, we noticed how God was talking about Babylon and that he was going to punish Babylon and destroy them. Although they had been his hammer against the nations, including against his own people. But, you know, they had their own sins. So God was going to deal with them according to their sins. And that was a long section. We took a long time to look at that. And then we hit chapter 52, where all of a sudden he goes back to Jerusalem, because that's really what the book of Jeremiah is all about. The fall of Jerusalem. The sin that led up to its fall, and then the actual invasion by the Babylonian army, the destruction of the city, and the carrying away of captives. You know, that's what it's all about. So he ended with that. Well, naturally then, seeing how emotional Jeremiah was, and in fact he's known as a certain kind of a prophet. Does anybody know how he's typically known as?
Weeping.
The weeping prophet. And it's not just because of the book of Lamentations, but also because of Jeremiah. But now you're really going to see that in Lamentations. He loved his city. And he had a career of preaching to the city, I believe it was for about 40 years. And I can easily relate to that because I've been preaching 39 years. You know, started in Long Beach in 1980, So next year I'll be preaching 40 years. And so I can imagine, you know, being at the same city that whole time. And, you know, of course, they're all relatives. Right? In Jerusalem, they're all related to one another. So, I mean, what is that like to see your brothers and your sisters in the Lord just being wiped out? They've been committing sin, and they refuse to repent of it. You believe every word that God is speaking to you, so you speak it to the people, and then you see it slowly unfold. Remember, it didn't all happen at once. So he saw, he even told them that now at this time, Babylon, as they're gathering their armies together, he told them what was happening 800 miles away. They're forming their armies, and now they're headed this way. And it wouldn't change the people, for the most part. There were a few he changed, if you remember. But for the most part, that was not the case. And he knew what was coming. God told him, you know, that the city was going to be destroyed and they're going to be taken captive. So imagine how you would feel if you were the prophet and that was your city and all those people are your people. You know practically everyone. You're related somehow to every Jew that's there. And then finally the attack happens. It comes in three different waves. You know, we've looked at that, 606, 605 BC, 597, and then 586 is where it just ends it all. So this man, Jeremiah, has seen the worst. He's seen the worst of his own brethren sinning, worshiping idols. Remember, that was their chief sin, was that of idols. And then he's seen an army come against his city. He's on the inside, and the entire city is surrounded all the way around. And it's the most powerful army in the world. How frightening would that be? I can't relate to that, because I can't think of anything where I've been in a situation like that.
I was thinking, you know, thinking back to where God always protected them. He fought for them. They always won. You know,
right.
Places surrounded and said, oh, you know, like they didn't believe Jeremiah.
Yeah.
You know, and it, so God will take care of the skin mold in half.
Yeah, and as strong as Babylon was, they were nothing compared to God. So even the little tiny kingdom of Judah, and you think about how small Judah was in comparison to Babylon, yet if he wanted Judah to dispense with Babylon, he could have done it easily. But that wasn't the Lord's will, because his people were not living the way they were supposed to, and they're worshiping some other god. And do you remember how determined God said that he was, that even if the Jews had defeated the Babylonians?
Yeah, the wounded would come
up. Yeah, even the wounded would revive and come back and beat you, because it was of God.
Yeah, because I said so.
Yeah. So, you know, this poor man, I mean, he was young when he started his ministry. In fact, in chapter 1, when God calls him to the ministry, he says, you know, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a young guy. So I don't know if he was a teenager or in his 20s or what. I really don't know. But I would guess either late teens or early 20s. And he didn't think that he was experienced enough as a preacher to speak such powerful messages to the people. But, you know, God says, don't say that you're a young man. I'm going to tell you what to say, and then you say it. So, and he did. He accepted the commission from God. And, you know, we've seen him thrown into a well. Remember that? And it was dry, somewhat. I don't know if there was any actually water in it, but it was mud. And he sank down, I'm trying to remember now, was it to his hips or to his armpits? I mean, he got in there pretty far. And eventually someone rescued him. They've done all kinds of things to the man, but he still weeps over the city. And in the midst of his weeping and this funeral dirge that he writes as the Book of Lamentations, he has some gems in there. Look at chapter 3 in particular. Excuse me. There's three things in... Let me see here. Three or four. Four things that I found in the Book of Lamentations. I'm going to say Jeremiah a lot, okay? If it's obvious that I'm in the first five... If I say one of the first five chapters, just know that it's Lamentations and not Jeremiah, okay? yet in the midst of the horror that this man saw, some of the things that he says here in chapter 3 just really stood out in my mind. Okay, like for example, 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. And we've even made that into a song. It's 892 in our books. But just listen to what he's saying. Again, imagine seeing your town. The walls have been knocked down. The temple has been destroyed. All of the great homes that, you know, when relatives come by, you know, they've come down from the north and they come to see you, and they want to see the town. And so you drive them through the neighborhoods where the real big fancy homes are. All of those are down. They're destroyed. They've been pulled down and they've been burnt with fire. And there's dead bodies all over the place, mangled. Some have had legs chopped off, some heads chopped off, some have had their guts ripped open. And Jeremiah says what he just said right here. It just blows my mind. Somehow, in the midst of the horror that this man witnessed, he said, it's because of God's mercies that we're not consumed. And that... Well, that's a statement of fact, isn't it? I mean, if God wanted to, he could have completely obliterated Jerusalem, Judah, and the Jews forever. Just like he did the Hittites, the Edomites, the Canaanites. We can just go on. There's been a lot of people on the earth, and there's been a lot of cities that are just no more. So, why is it that Jerusalem has, you know, they've survived so many different things just in the Bible alone, let alone what's happened since the Bible's been written. But how many times was Jerusalem invaded in the Bible? And in fact, starting with the Israelites. Because remember, it was once a town of Jebusites. Okay? They were part of the Canaanites. Joshua leads them into the land, and so they have to fight against Jerusalem. And they conquer it and take it, just like God wanted them to do. And then how many times in the book of Judges, how many times in the books of the Kings, was the city attacked? And, well, you can still go there today. And it's because of God's mercies. How else can you explain that? How often did he say that God's compassions show up?
New every morning.
I remember thinking about that. This is going to be, in a way, totally getting away from Jerusalem and Jeremiah here. But when you learn about, the first thing that pops into my mind is our atmosphere. Do you know how much how many dangers our atmosphere protects us from every day? You know, either damaging things from the sun, or, you know, meteorites and big ones that come into the play, and just all kinds of stuff. And how about, as you're sitting here right now, there's bacteria that would just love to take over your body and make you sick and die if it could. But God built us with an amazing immune system that enables us to sit here right now and be talking about him and his compassion. You understand what I'm saying? Just every day there's so many things that he does to keep us alive in spite of the fact that we've sinned. How do you explain that? to me, verse 22, it's God's mercies, His compassions. They're new every morning. They don't fail. And His faithfulness, great is His faithfulness. Because for example, He told Noah that as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest, there's going to be summer and winter, and He'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. Has He kept that promise since then? Yep. If He hadn't, we wouldn't be here right now. And we're talking about a long time ago, at least 6,000 years ago. So when Jeremiah just thought about how much his city meant to him, and then it's like he suddenly realizes how merciful God's been, then look what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. It's not Jerusalem, and it's not its people or its kings or anything else. And it's certainly not the idols that the people had trusted in. The Lord's his portion, so he hopes in him. I think that's one thing he learned. Not that he needed to learn. I think he knew it all along. But he would say at least that was something to learn from the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, look at 25 through 27, the next part. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now you're going to notice in some other parts of Lamentations that he's not always speaking like this. He's speaking about the horrors of God's wrath and how his city wouldn't repent and so on. But right here, you know, just following one right after the other, he does say what we might say are some very positive and uplifting things. You know, it's if you wait on God, that's a good thing. And that's what he's done. And has proven fruitful for him? Yes, because he wasn't killed in the attacks and he wasn't taken as a captive to Babylon. Although he could have gone, if you remember that. Remember Nebuzaradan, was it the captain of the guard or the captain of the army or something? He told Jeremiah, because somehow he knew why Babylon was allowed to attack Jerusalem. He says, "Here, it's because your people sinned and this is what God's done to you. Now, if you'd like, you can come back with me to Babylon and I'll take care of you, or you can stay here." And then the guy changed his mind and just said, you know, second thought, just stay here. And he gave him some encouraging words and explained how he would take care of him. And so he waited. You know, a lot of his friends and family are probably dead, but he waited and he saw that come to pass. 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. And that sounds a lot like 22 through 24, doesn't it? Because he's talking about his compassion again, about the Lord's compassion. Was God glad to send Babylon against Jerusalem?
He waited 40 years.
Yeah, okay. And even more than that, really.
Yeah.
Because of the previous prophets. You know, we looked at Isaiah sometime last year, I think it was, and he's talking about what's coming down. But he lived, you know, way before Jeremiah. Excuse me. So, right here, he says, especially in verse 33, God does not afflict willingly. He does not willingly grieve the children of men. That's not what he's about. That is not what he's about. That doesn't mean he won't do it. Yes.
My word willingly over here in the column says from his heart.
He does not afflict from his heart.
He does not afflict from his heart.
Okay, interesting. And, yeah, and the... A passage I've given to you before is Isaiah 26 or 7. Yeah, just remember this passage, okay? Isaiah 27, 4 and 5. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I guess I would read that as I would go right through them. I would burn them all together. Or let him take hold of my strength. that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. So see what God's saying there? Listen, if you want to fight, if you want to go to battle, if that's the only way we're going to solve this, and the way I'm going to get you to change, then so be it. And he let them know that he'd mow them down. But on the other hand, he says, or what you could do is take hold of my strength, and then you'll make peace with me. Okay, so that's really what he wants. And I think what Jeremiah said here in Lamentations that I just read to you fits that perfectly. And then verse 48. Well, I might as well read 46 through 48. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. So, how much do you think Jeremiah shed tears over the destruction of Jerusalem?
He was probably pretty devastated.
I don't think one tear came running down his cheek. I wouldn't describe that as rivers of water. Would you?
No, he knew what was coming. But
yeah, and then when it happened, he just, this grown man, and he had to be a pretty tough guy. I mean, you think about it, to preach against the king and his advisors and all the people, and to suffer persecution for it, and to keep on going. He had to be a pretty tough man. But what he saw, I think, caused him just to bawl his head off, as we might say.
I think of poor Jeremiah in a way, is he tells the people what God wanted, what he's going to do, and what he would do for them, and they probably just put it aside. But in his heart, he knew God. God's mercy.
Yeah.
They would not listen. They kept telling God's mercy.
Yeah.
If you'll do this, God will take care of you. But that was still in his heart. They already busted aside.
So. Yeah. And it broke him up.
Yeah.
Yeah. So those are just, as I read through the book, those are just some gems that jumped out at me. Now, the name of this book in the Hebrew Bible is not Lamentations. The name of it is How. And that's because it's the first word in chapter 1, verse 1. That's how the book begins. How, in Hebrew. Okay? When you're written in Hebrew. And I can understand, that makes sense to me. Well, Lamentations, that brings into our minds, well, lamenting and mourning and crying and bewailing and that kind of a picture. But the word how, I think, and also, how did this happen? How did it happen that this city that God established, who brought in his own people, how did it happen that now he is sending a foreign power, not just to, how do I want to say it? Kind of like all the previous attacks on Jerusalem. None of them were like this one. So those were limited, and yet I know this was kind of limited too, but I'm still going to call it total. How did it happen that God brought pagans against his own people to obliterate the city? How did that happen? How is it that the children of Israel turned their backs on God? How could they have turned to idols? Those are questions that come up. Maybe they don't come up exactly like that, but the idea will be there. So how do you explain all this? That probably would be another thing. Sometimes things happen that are beyond logic and reason. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you've known some people that you really love who are members of the church, and they fell away. How or why did that happen? It doesn't make sense. Why would anyone turn their backs on the Lord? What has God ever done against us? In fact, now go to Jeremiah. Look at chapter 2. (Clears throat) In the beginning, he even had Jeremiah ask a question like this. It's chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? And Jeremiah didn't write down any answers from the people. They didn't even attempt to answer it. Because you can't find anything wrong with them. So to me, I can understand why the Hebrew labels this book how. Yes?
I got verse 11 bracketed. This has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit.
That's in Jeremiah 2.
Yeah,
okay, right. Exactly, good. Okay, I know I brought this up to you, but I want to bring it up again. Remember the book of Lamentations, it's like other books of the Bible. It was not originally written with the chapter and verse divisions. But it does have five poems. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So it breaks down naturally into that. And notice chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5. How many verses are in those chapters?
Twenty-two.
Okay, that's because the first four chapters use an acrostic for his poem, just like Psalm 119 does. Psalm 119, every eight verses begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the same thing happens in Lamentations, except for chapter 5. He doesn't follow the acrostic there. And I guess whoever broke this up into verses wanted it to match the other chapters. So that's why they did it. But you'll notice chapter 5 is a lot shorter than the other chapters. So he uses the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse, verse 1, chapter 1, begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Verse 2 begins with the Hebrew letter Beth or Bet. And so on. Okay? When you come to chapter 3, though, you'll notice there's 66 verses in there. And I don't know why the people who divided up into verses did that. I wish they hadn't. Because that makes it seem like, I used to think, oh, he went through the alphabet three times in that poem. No. The first three verses, that's Aleph. The second three verses, that's Bet or Beth. Okay, so whatever reason, whoever divided that up just wanted to do it that way. Now also, chapters 2 through 4 do have something unusual in the acrostic. Do you remember what that was? What was that? Or reversed.
Oh, turned around.
Yeah, and it's if you look at chapters 2 and 4... it's verses 16 and 17 that in the Hebrew are reversed.
So
it'd be kind of like us going through the alphabet, you know, A, B, C, blah, blah, blah. And then instead of saying M, N, you said N, M. I mean, I'm not saying those verses correspond to our English right there. But he switched them up. Yes, Nancy.
So my Bible doesn't denote that this is happening. There's not indication.
Yeah, and I don't know why. You know, does it on Psalm 119 in your Bible? Some Bibles do, some Bibles don't.
I thought it did. Yes.
Yeah, so why it doesn't in Lamentations, I don't know.
It's before every, so you get the letter before every.
Yeah.
Although it's not even in Psalm.
Yeah.
It's still there.
Right. Okay, so why did Jeremiah do this? First of all, why did he use an acrostic? Again, I think it's because he's writing something special. And it's also to aid in memory. You remember how, if you can remember back that far, how you learned the English alphabet? You know, A is for, B is for, okay? Well, it's kind of that, the same thing's happening here. So you can memorize. All right, so the first letter of the first word is going to be that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, so you, if you can just remember the next, what the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet is, that's going to help you to memorize it a little bit better. Until, for some reason, you come to what's verses 16 and 17 in chapters 2 and 4, and in chapter 3, if you're writing this down, if you want to know, is, it would be verses 46 through 48, and then 49 through 51. Say it again.
Is that in chapter 3?
Yes, chapter 3.
So say it again, 16 and 17 are reversed?
No, 46 through 48. And then 49 through 51. So in the Hebrew, the next letter should actually... Am I making sense here? Let me turn this around here and write something on the board. Yeah, okay, so as you're going through the alphabet in chapter 3, you should come to this letter next, and then this one, and then down. Instead, Jeremiah, in all three of those chapters, reversed it at the same place. Okay, so, you know, chapter 2... 16 and 17, verses 16 and 17, chapter 4, 16 and 17. So it should be, the letter that's here should be here, and the letter that's here should be here. And the question is why does he do that? Hebrew poetry is different than what we do in English. In English, one of our primary forms of poetry is rhyme. Okay, we like to rhyme. Hebrew poetry just had different forms. It had something called parallelism, which, and I don't want to get all in those things right now. It used an acrostic, like how I'm showing you here, just going through the letters of the alphabet. But also, look at, let me show you, well, you know what, I will show you Hebrew parallelism, just so you can know what I'm talking about. Look at Psalm 19. This is the best example in the Bible, in my opinion. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. I mean, just verse 1. Let's just do that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now, the question is, did David, when he wrote that, did he give you two thoughts or just one? He actually gave you one. So, see, if I'm preaching through this, what I should do is not make separate points like in verse 1, like, okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's one thing, then teach a big lesson on that. Okay, now the firmament shows his handiwork, and here's a second lesson. No, it's the same thing. They're using synonyms. Look at the heavens and the firmament. That's the same thing. The heavens are the firmament. The firmament is the heavens. Declare and shows. Think about that. Isn't that the same thing? If I declare something, I'm showing it to you. The glory of God, his handiwork. And that's just the way they emphasize things. We emphasize things by using italics or underlining or making bold print or pounding the pulpit and saying it loud or something. But that's not what they did. Okay, here's another thing that they did. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs uses this a lot. You'll probably recognize it in other places in Proverbs when I show you this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Right now you got the number 6 in your mind. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Oh, he adds one. Okay, now watch this. So you can count them. Number one, a proud look. Two, a lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Six, a false witness who speaks lies. And, now he adds the word and, number seven, one who sows discord among brethren. I think what he's doing is taking the first six that are condemned elsewhere in the law that they already knew about. So he's going, okay, so you know he's going to, he said there's six, and then he said there's seven. What he's going to do is draw your attention to number seven. So you're going right with him. Okay, yeah, proud look, a lying tongue, that's right. Hands that shed innocent blood, the law of Moses condemned that. One, two, three, four, five, six. And what is number seven? And he who sows discord among brethren. He who sows discord among brethren is just as evil as he who sheds innocent blood, for example. All right, so in in Lamentations, he's using a different form. He's throwing you a curveball. So as they're teaching their kids in Sabbath school or whatever it is, and about their destruction that happened 300 years ago, and Jeremiah wrote these Lamentations, blah, 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 he throws a curveball in there. And it's hard for me to find out why. I've been searching. In fact, I finally found one commentary that said something like, to learn more about why Jeremiah did that, see the introduction. So I went to the introduction, and the introduction is not there. It's a separate book that I don't have. Okay, so I checked all I spent. If you knew how many hours I spent trying to look for this, you would say, oh, Don, just forget it and go on. You know, but I want to know, okay? And maybe it's only apparent in Hebrew, but since God wanted this for the world and not just for the Jewish people, I think there's got to be something there that we would notice. Maybe it might be something like this. Okay, so you go through the alphabet, 1 through 15, and then you expect the 16th letter to be this, and for some reason he changes it. Maybe it's just to awaken you, to get your attention. Why did Jeremiah do that? So now you're back into it, you're following it. Or maybe, okay, you expect things to happen in, number one, first. Number two, you expect that to happen second, then come to 15. And then you expect a certain thought that should logically follow at the 16th letter, but instead he reverses it on you. Just, I don't know, to let you know that the Lord's in control? Is that what it's all about? This is difficult to figure out, and maybe he wants us to talk about it like how we're doing right now. I don't know. For example, in my study, in Psalms 34 and 145 do the same thing. So Jeremiah's not the only one to do that. And go to Revelation. Chapter 7. Now watch this. As I read verses 5 through 8, I want you to notice if someone's missing. All right, I'll start at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Somebody was left out. And you should have noted that that was going to happen when we came to verse 6 and he said, of the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, now, when you came to verse 8, he said, of the tribe of Joseph. I would have expected him to say Ephraim. Because rarely is Joseph listed as a tribe. It's always the two half-tribes from him, Manasseh and Ephraim. So, Dan, did you happen to notice a name that was missing in that list? your name. The tribe of Dan is not listed. Why is that? Okay, now look at Deuteronomy 33. So here, Moses is about ready to die. He's been with Israel for 40 years. There's another guy who has a 40-year career. And he's blessing all the tribes. And I'm just going to mention the verses where the tribes are mentioned. 6, Reuben. 7, Judah. 8, Levi. 12, Benjamin. 13, Joseph. 18, Zebulun, and Issachar is mentioned at the end of 18. 20, Gad. 22, Dan makes it this time. 23, Naphtali. 24, Asher. Only 11 tribes are mentioned. Say that again?
Joseph and Benjamin.
Right, and those were two separate tribes. But Manasseh and Ephraim is not listed. He doesn't list 12 tribes. He only lists 11. So does anyone know who might be missing? And I've written this in my Bible in case anyone ever says, I'm in class and they say, hey, look, there's only 11 tribes. And I'll know that it's Simeon. Simeon's not listed. Why? The theory might be, or one idea goes that, well, if you remember, Levi and Simeon had committed a sin to where Jacob said, you're going to be scattered in Israel, in the land. So Levi, there's not a section of land that you call Levi, because they're spread all throughout Israel. Simeon is a little bit different than that. Simeon had a place, but it was totally surrounded by Judah. And some think that probably what happened is eventually Judah just swallowed up Simeon. So that Moses here is prophesying of what's going to happen. But imagine if you're of the tribe of Simeon and you're listening to all this, and hey, Dad, how come he didn't mention our tribe? One of those things. So I wonder again if these prophets, of course, God's behind it all, I know, are they're doing things to get our attention. They're doing things to make us look at the text. They're doing things to make us be careful with the text. And just maybe to ask why. So maybe when he did this thing here in chapters 2, 3, and 4, instead of just running through it quickly, the Hebrews in particular would notice, oh, he changed it up on there. Why did he do that? So I don't know if they spent any time. So far, I haven't found any record of that. Did the Jews spend any time trying to figure out why he did that? Or they just accepted, oh, okay, he did that, and went on from there? I don't know.
So that looked different to somebody that had a Hebrew Bible.
They would notice it, yes.
They would notice it. But
right.
Down through the ages, I mean, your Bible might have that
noted. No, mine doesn't. And let me see about Psalm 119, if mine does it there. I don't remember now. Yeah, okay, well, my Bible in Psalm 119, the beginning of every 8 verses, you'll see how it has a Hebrew letter and maybe the name of it. Do you all have that in Psalm 119?
Okay.
Not all Bibles do.
Have the letters, but not any explanation.
It doesn't have the name?
Yeah. It starts with Aleph and then
Beth. Okay, so it does say that, okay. Okay, let me read to you something here from a commentator. When the city was destroyed, sorrow filled the Jews. In spite of Jeremiah's preaching, the Jews were shocked when they saw Jerusalem burned. How could the Lord allow the holy city and temple to be destroyed? Had his promises failed? Did he no longer care for them? What would be their future? What justice would justice ever be meted out to their enemies? Five poems combined as the Book of Lamentations give realistic answers to these questions. However, Lamentations is more than a crying complaint against God. It explains the cause of Jerusalem's fall and thereby gives a proper perspective to their calamities. So they can know exactly why this happened. Thus, Lamentations affirms the justice and unfailing goodness of God. Okay, there's a lot of different ways to look at these five different chapters, and I've put on the board here on the other side.
No, I found in here that I marked a couple of scriptures in Lamentations.
Say that again.
I've got an X by scriptures here in Lamentations, and one of them was because the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into the captivity before the enemy, and over here it says
that explains it right there.
The Lord has done what he purposed.
Yeah.
He has fulfilled his word.
Yeah. So he's been faithful. Okay, so here I have it divided up into chapters. Chapter 1, you could say, describes Jerusalem's condition. Chapter 2, he's showing God's anger. Chapter 3, here's Jeremiah's grief. Chapter 4, again, is God's anger. And then Jerusalem's prayer, you know, for the city. And then each of the chapters can be divided up in at least two parts. Here the prophet, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, is bewailing. And you'll see that when you read it. He's bewailing what has happened. Starting at verse 12, the voice changes. Here it's Jeremiah speaking, but here the city is speaking. Verses 12 through... Well, it's supposed to be 22 right there. 12 through 22. So the city now bewails what's happened to it. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 describe God's anger. 13 through 22, the city is exhorted. Verses 1 through 39... of chapter 3, they've been afflicted, but there's hope. And I kind of showed you already with some of the passages I read. 40 through 66 is a plea. Both the nation is making a plea, and Jeremiah is making a plea. Chapter 4 are some contrasts there, and why there's the contrast. And then 12 through 22, there's some onlookers. We notice the Edomites in particular in Jeremiah, and you're going to see them come up again, as well as some other foreign kings. And then the last part, divided up, verses 1 through 18, is a plea. Zion's been stricken, and here's a plea. The prophet is saying God can restore. Okay, so I guess we're done.